chapter of God's Word that was read, the book of Exodus and chapter 15. And we shall read at the last verse, verse 27. Exodus 15, verse 27. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Well, we find the children of Israel here on their wilderness journey, at an oasis indeed, a place of palm trees and wells of water, exactly what travellers in the wilderness are much in need of, is that that will sustain them in the rest of their journey. And many an Elim they needed during 40 years wandering in that wilderness before the Lord brought them into the promised land. And we need to understand that that journey of the children of Israel is not put in our Bibles to be a matter of mere historical interest. The Bible's not designed to make us historians. It's designed to make us Christians. It's designed to bring us to be experimentally acquainted with the Lord and his ways, with the way by which he leads his people in all ages, at all times. And those journeys of the children of Israel and what happened to them and what the Lord did for them and the trials that they went through and the provings that they passed under and the grace they had at times and the sin that was manifest at other times, how the gospel was preached to them and did not profit so many of them, not mixing their hearing with faith, their carcasses falling in the wilderness, but others hearing as for eternity and getting good for their souls. Friends, it's a picture. And we've not understood the Exodus. We've not followed the children of Israel in their wanderings. We've not followed them rightly. We've not received the witness of the Bible with regard to that history of the children of Israel until we can recognize what was happening to them and what they were doing in our own lives and in our own soul's journey. This is the pilgrim's progress indeed, being brought out of the land of Egypt, through the Red Sea, come to Marah, and now come to Elim. And the child of grace, surely, he knows his need of having an Elim here and there, a place where the Lord brings him to rest, where there will be 12 wells of water to refresh his soul, where there will be no less than 70 palm trees under which to find a shelter and a shadow, most comforting from the heat of the journey and the weariness thereof, a place to encamp by the waters, the still waters, the pleasant waters, where the Lord restores their souls. No doubt their bodies were much restored at Elim, but it's a picture that the spiritual Elim is the place the Lord sets up and has appointed here and there on the wilderness journey of those that declare plainly that they are pilgrims, strangers and pilgrims on the earth, and this is not their rest permanently, but here and there they get a little spiritual rest, a place of refreshment, and they love to encamp their souls by those waters and by those palm trees where the Lord protects them, where the Lord provides for them. Well, with the Lord helping us this evening then, we'll look first of all at the people. Who are this people that have come to Elim? Where have they been before they got to Elim? And if we want to think that we can encamp by Elim waters and enjoy the protection of Elim's palm trees and the provisions of Elim's wells of water, then we need to be able to trace out the same journey in our soul's experience as they pass through. So the people, first of all, and then secondly, to consider the palm trees, no less than 70 of them, and palm trees as being a picture of the protection. Those palm trees and the shade they afforded were a shadow to protect them from the burning sun there in the wilderness of that part of the world by day. 70 palm trees. So the Lord's protection that he loves to give to his people. And then thirdly and finally, to look at the wells of water and to think of them as the provision that the Lord makes for the refreshing of his people's souls. How they needed water. Before they got to Marah, they were in the wilderness and they found no water. When they got to Marah, the waters were so bitter they could not drink them. But when they got to Elim, oh, these wells of water, and 12 of them, what refreshment there they had. The Lord's provision. So we have the people that the Lord protects and provides. We have the protection he affords them. We have the provision that he makes for them on their wilderness journey from the land of Egypt, the house of bondage, to the land of Canaan, across the final swellings of Jordan when he takes them into glory. Well, the people, first of all, and the first thing we have to say, their journey began from Egypt. The Lord brought them out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. But not until they felt the bondage of it. Not until they cried unto the Lord under their burdens. Not until their taskmasters, so cruel to them, taking away the straw they needed in order to make the tail of bricks as before. Not until they felt the bondage of it did the Lord deliver them out of Egypt. And the people who come to Elim are a people who've been taught what it was to live in the house of bondage. There they were in a state of nature, and there they were promising themselves liberty, and how they enjoyed the flesh pots of their carnal Egypt in the past and didn't feel the bondage of it. They never understood it, that if the sun shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. They thought they were never in bondage to any man, let alone to be in bondage to the flesh within them of sin and to the devil going about to destroy them, who was their Lord and their Master, and not realizing that they were bound over to the law of God that was demanding the same perfect obedience that was demanded of Adam the first. But Adam the first had the ability to keep it if he would. But poor sinners, fallen with Adam in his first transgression, they do not have the straw. They do not have the resources with which to keep God's law. The full tale of bricks, perfect obedience to all the Ten Commandments, to do everything God requires with their whole heart and soul and mind and strength, and love to God to crown it all and motivate it all. There's no relenting whatsoever under the law of God's requirements of the sinner that's under that covenant of works. And the people who the Lord brings to Elim from time to time to enjoy his protection and his provision are a people who've been brought in some measure, as we were praying, to know something of that state, those terrors and that bondage. But the Lord brought this people out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. And the Lord did it by price, and he did it by power. He did it by power. The plagues he brought upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and the way he destroyed all the horsemen and the cavalry and the chariots of the Egyptians there in the Red Sea, but before that the destruction of the firstborn and the destruction of the land of Egypt with plague upon plague, that was power. And the Lord brought his people out of Egypt on the Passover night by power, by his mighty hand, by his strong hand. He stayed the Egyptians, that much less than trying to prevent the children of Israel, as they'd been doing before, now they could not put them out of the land more quickly. Power. And there's power in it when the Lord brings a sinner out from the bondage to the law, out from the covenant of works. It's the power of his Holy Spirit in the soul to bring them into the liberty of the gospel, to set them free, to destroy their enemies, to deal with them, and to set them free, and to let them go. But it's power and price. They didn't leave the land of Egypt without the slaying of the Passover lamb on that night. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This people had to learn that they deserved the wrath of God and the plagues of God as much as the Egyptians did. And it was only of the Lord's mercy that they too were not consumed, and that their firstborn were delivered, only because on the night of the Passover, blood was shed, a life was slain, an offering was made, a sacrifice to God, and blood was sprinkled, and therefore they escaped the punishment that the Lord brought upon the Egyptians. The Israelites went free. Not one of their firstborn was dead that night, because the lamb was dead instead. And this is a people then that come to Elim. They know that their deliverance from a state of nature, it was by power. And it certainly wasn't by the power of their own arm. It was not their own arm that did it. It was the Lord's power. It was the Lord's strength. It was the Lord's might that did it. But oh, it was by price. It was even in their experience of it, in their view of it, it was more by price than power. That was their focus. It was the precious blood of Christ that redeemed them, that rescued them, that paid the price for their sin, that was laid down that they might escape altogether free. And if you'd like to drink of the wells of Elim's water, and if you'd like to enjoy Elim's protecting palm trees, then, dear friend, you need to know that experience of being brought out, redeemed by price and power from the land of bondage, and brought into the glorious liberty of the children of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, who saved others by not saving himself. The Lamb had to die that this people could live. That was the beginning of their journey. Of the Passover, it was said, "This shall be the beginning of months unto you." That's the beginning of the months in which you really began to live, if you ever began to live. It was there, on a Passover night, rescuing you from bondage to the law. Well, that's the first thing about the people. There's many things in their journey, but a second thing we mention, immediately before they came to Elim, they had been at Mara, which we read of. Mara, it means bitter. Remember Naomi. And Naomi's name meant sweet or pleasant, pleasant. Call me not Naomi, she said. Don't call me that, call me Mara. Why call me Mara? Because the Lord hath dealt very bitterly with me. The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. I went out from Bethlehem full, but look, I come back empty. My husband's gone, my sons are gone. Oh, she had Ruth that ought to be worth so much to her, and so she was. But Mara, it means bitter. And that's why that place was called Mara, because they could not drink of the waters of Mara, for they were bitter. That's why it was called Mara. And those who have their Elim experiences are people who also have their Mara experiences. There are things they come to in experience and in providence, even though the Lord has redeemed them, even though the Lord is with them, even though his pillar of cloud is with them by day and pillar of fire by night, even though the Lord is with them, they go through times when there seems to be no water, and when there is water, it's so bitter it can't be drunk. Experiences that are just so full of sorrow that they just can't swallow it down. It's just too bitter. They hardly know what to say. They can't get their breath. They can't get their spittle. It dries up all their moisture within them. It's so bitter that even as with this people, the danger is then that they murmur, "What shall we drink? We can't drink this. We can't live like this." It's not easy to join with Job at such a time and say, "The Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Is that easy? It's not easy. It's a marrow experience. And in the providences of outward life, many a marrow, the children of God, some of them more than others, will have. The Lord knows how to fill the cup of their providences with as many bitter experiences as they need that will be good for them, to make all things work together for good. But also in their experiences. Oh, what a people they were going to be when the Lord brought them out of Egypt. Oh, how they were going to make strides to the promised land. That new first love that they had. Did they ever think that they would come to the bitterness of seeing that first love waning, that first love growing weaker? Their determination to obey and to be faithful and keep their minds fixed on the Lord. Little did they know that the old man was still there. It seemed like he'd been dead and buried at the outset, maybe. But oh, the stirrings of the old man came quick enough. And what a marrow experience was that. When they had to come face to face with the sin that still remained in them. The corruption, there were depths in them, and there still are depths to be discovered that they never could have contemplated could have been in them. If you'd have said it to them before, they would have said, "What, am I a dog that I should do such a thing? That I should not be faithful, 100% faithful, all the time with all my heart to this wonderful Saviour and Redeemer. But oh, now I've had to drink many the bitter waters of marrow in my spiritual experience. For when I would do good, I find that evil is present with me. And the good that I would, I do it not. And the evil that I would, the evil that I would not, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am." There's Paul. That's a man at marrow in his spiritual experience. The flesh lusting against the spirit. And the spirit against the flesh, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Oh, with what service you would serve Christ. With what love you would love him. And at your worst, you know he's worthy of it. And your desire would be to be bestowing it all upon him. And crowning him with every grace. And having the garden of your soul filled with so many pleasant flowers and spices and fruits for the beloved to come in and to eat those pleasant fruits. But oh, it's just not so. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's a marrow too. But the people who get to Elim, what did they do at Marah? In the end, this is what the Lord instructed Moses to do. The Lord showed him a tree. And Moses had to cast the tree into the waters. And when the tree was cast into those bitter waters, the waters were made sweet. As bitter as they were before, now they are as sweet can be. Now they are so sweet, no one would refuse to drink them. They would want to drink them over and over and over again. The waters were made sweet. How? By casting in the tree. And that's what this people have learned. The way to sweeten the bitter providences they pass through. The way to sweeten the bitter experiences of soul that they face within their own hearts is to cast the tree into them all. And the tree, of course, is the accursed tree. The tree upon which the Saviour hung. The cross of Christ, the reality of Christ and him crucified in his dying love. Bring that into it. Bring by faith what the Saviour went through. Then, well, what do I go through? In comparison with what he went through. What he did for me. And if I'm his child, then however bitter the providences may be, They're not the bitterness of punishment. They're not the bitterness of wrath. They're not the bitterness of the curse. However bitter my cup be, what is it compared to the cup that he drank, who went to the tree for me? The cup which my Father hath given me, Shall I not drink it? He said. And then in a smaller sense then, the cup of providence that he puts to my lips, shall I not drink it? And will that not silence my murmurings? Did he murmur against the cup given him? Not at all. Out of love to such a wretch as I am, then surely I should show love to such a worthy, self-denying Saviour who hung upon the tree in the room and place of his people. He's worthy then that I be faithful to him and I not murmur and I bow down under what he appoints for me and not quarrel with him. And as for this bitterness that comes from the bitterness in the soul to find the grief of remaining sin and the carnality and the worldliness and the waywardness that is ever ready to break out, and the old man that just will not roll over and die but keeps rising up warring against the soul, the only efficacious way to deal with him is to cast in the tree, is to consider Christ who hung upon the cross, that he died for sin so that his people might die unto sin. That his people would say, well, Christ has died under the punishment of sin and he has made an end of sin. And that means not just to obtain pardon for his people, but to obtain some power for his people, power over sin. They are dead to sin. They are crucified with Christ. Bring the tree into it. Bring the doctrine of the cross into it. And then what are they going to say? How can I sin anymore? They're going to say. Am I forgiven that I might now live in sin? God forbid, they'll say. How can I, that died to sin, live any longer in sin? Sin shall no more have dominion over me. It cannot be. Put the cross into it and see if that doesn't weaken the stirrings of the corruption of the flesh. That's the operation of the Spirit against the flesh, to subdue the flesh, to put the old man down and to strengthen the new man. Well, that's the people that get to Elim. Are we the people then? Have we come out of Egypt by price and power? And do we know about Mara in providence and experience, and how the tree, the cross of Christ, is the one and only sweetener to it all? Do we know that? Well, then we can come to Elim. Let's get to Elim then. And our second heading looks at the palm trees. And these, we said, are speaking of protection from the burning sun of the desert, the burning heat of the wilderness. But here they are for a while. They encamp by these waters and by these palm trees and under the shade of the 70 palm trees. It's protection. In the song, as the apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. But the shadow of the tree, the shadow of these palm trees, as the sun rose, under the shadows of the palm trees, there they were protected. That's what Ruth had done. That's what Boaz remarked with regard to her. Though she was from a heathen Moab, and a Moabitess indeed, yet what had she done? The Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Like the mother, a hen with her wings, and the chicks coming to shelter under it. That's what Ruth had done, but they were the wings of the Lord God. And how excellent is thy loving kindness, O Lord. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. And Ruth had seen that gospel loving kindness. Well, the same picture is being pointed to through these palm trees. Protection. Protection from the burning wrath of God. Protection from the heat of the law. Protection from the heat of the day that would sap all the energy. But oh, there's protection, there's a shadow, there's a coolness here. They that dwell under the shadow of the Almighty, they are kept from the evil that can be in adverse providences. We've been singing. We were singing in Psalm 91, or we were reading from the metrical version of the psalm we would ordinarily be singing. He that doth in the secret place of the Most High reside, under the shade of him that is the Almighty, shall abide. The protecting hand of God, the protecting shade of the Almighty, whatever the providences are. The Lord knows how to deliver his people from the pestilence and the plague. But it's not always his will that he will deliver them from the various ills that they might meet with in the world. They might suffer. They might even die from this thing and the next thing. But there's no poison in these providences anymore. There's nothing in them to dry up their spirits. They're protected from the destroying aspects. Whatever might happen to them in the body, their souls are safe. And their bodies, whatever happens to their bodies, whatever state their bodies are laid in the grave in, if they get a grave, yet on the last day their bodies will rise again from the dead. They'll be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And before that, when they die, their souls will be made perfect in holiness. They're protected, they're safe, they cannot be truly harmed. No evil shall befall them, whatever trouble might befall them, yet no evil will come upon them to destroy them. They're protected. They are the Lord's protected ones. He's around about them as a wall of fire. And over them there are the palm trees of his providential protection and his spiritual protection of them. And it's continual. How many palm trees were there? 70. And that should remind you of Psalm 90. 70 do sum up our lives, we see. Is the lifespan appointed to man ordinarily? 70 years. What's it saying then? Why were there 70 palm trees? Is it not because of this the Lord is saying to his own people, your whole life through, your whole life through I'll keep you. Your whole life through I'll protect you. You'll have a palm tree growing up to over you to protect you every year of your life. There is not a year of it in which you will not be protected. But you might say, oh yes, but if I did not come to the Lord but when I was late in years, then my span of his protecting hand under the gospel will be much yet less than 70 years. Well, friend, if you've come to the Lord at any age, what do you think the Lord was doing before you came to him? What do you think he was doing for Israel before the Passover night? Was he not watching over them and protecting them? And does he not watch over and protect his elect? Nothing can take them out of this world until they are effectually called to Christ. Nothing can harm them in that way to destroy them, even before they're converted, let alone afterward, but even before, they're safe, they're preserved. They cannot perish, they cannot die until they and Christ are made one in the everlasting gospel. They're protected. The Lord is with them even before they are with him. He's with them in this sense, preserving them. And perhaps the people of God can think back when they had no thought of the Lord, and they have to say, when others fell on their right hand and on their left, somehow they escaped with their lives. Why did they escape with their lives? It was because the Lord had appointed a day of salvation when their souls would escape. Their souls would escape the wrath to come by faith in Jesus Christ. 70 years. John Bunyan, in his Grace Abounding, speaks of various very dangerous things he passed through when he took the sting out of the adder. As the soldier in the siege, there was one that was shot in the head and killed, and it would have been Bunyan that would have been the man, but no, the Lord had appointed it. And the episode with the boat and the river at Bedford there, and so on. Marvelous, when he was in sin when he had no thought of serving God, and yet the Lord was preserving him and working wonderful deliverances for him. And so it's the whole lifespan, the whole 70-year lifespan of a child of God in this world. Whatever time he comes to the Lord, and however old he is when he dies, or young he is when he dies, his whole lifespan, the Lord's hand of protection has been over him all the way. Well, 70 palm trees. And we said, thirdly, we need to look at the 12 wells of water as well. Wells, fountains and springs, refreshment. And we think of the wells of salvation. We think of the means of grace, that they are wells of water, which the people of God, they let down the bucket of their souls by faith to those wells. And they bring up from the wells of salvation such refreshment to them. And it's the means of grace that they make use of with regard to these things. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And it's such refreshing water, such refreshing provision that they get from the gospel means of grace. And the Lord leads them, and it's to fountains of living waters that he leads them. And these waters become in their souls a well of living waters, a fountain within them, the operation of the Holy Spirit in their soul. It's not just the means of grace, it's the Holy Spirit blessing the means of grace. Wells of water indeed. So that the water that is in the wells, the water in the Word, the water in the Gospel, is water that's poured into their souls. So that the rivers and streams that make glad the city of our God are flowing within their souls. And it's not like this all the time for them. Many a time they go to the means of grace and it feels dry. And they go home and there's no refreshment. And they open their Bible and they turn their pages and they read their chapter and they seek the Lord in prayer, and their souls perhaps feel even drier than they did before they began. But every now and then the Lord brings them back to Elim. And there at Elim there are 12 wells of water, and now they can encamp their souls there. And in the drink they get, in the drink that they get there, at the Elim experience, when the Lord by his Spirit blesses his word to them, and it becomes living waters within their souls. Because of life, the fountain pure remains alone with thee. Oh, that's how they speak, that's how they sing, that's how their hearts respond. Because of life, the fountain pure remains alone with thee. This was life-giving provision, soul-restoring provision, as it restored the Israelites' bodies. So the means of grace blessed by the Spirit of God at a spiritual Elim in their experience, it refreshes their souls, it waters their souls, it waters their prayers, it waters their reading, it waters their eyes with tears. Sometimes it makes them weep because of their sins. Sometimes it makes them weep because of the love of Christ. Oh, but it moves within them wells of water. And there were 12 wells of water. And how many tribes of Israel were there? There were 12 tribes of Israel. Every one of them, every tribe had a well, as it were. It's an abundant provision. There's enough and to spare. All things are now ready. It's a feast. It's a fountain of living waters. A fountain that doesn't run dry. A fountain for all the people of God. And when they get to an Elim, they'll never find the supplies run short. They'll find a well for themselves. They'll find waters for them bring their souls to and get a drink at. A place for them to encamp by the waters. There's a fullness here. Christ came that his people might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. There's enough and to spare. There's enough for all of them. Of his fullness of all we received. And grace for grace. Every tribe of the spiritual Israel of God, however you describe yourself, Perhaps you'd put yourself, if you could put yourself in the spiritual Israel at all, you'd put yourself in the weakest tribe, the tribe most distant, the most distant one away. Ah, but there's a well of water, friend, for you and your tribe. If you say, oh, I'm less than the least of all the saints, well, there's a well of water for that tribe. There's a well of water for that tribe. There's a place to encamp your soul at. If you're saying you're the weakest of the weak, the sinfulest of the sinful, if you're saying that you're the most unchristlike of all his people, if you're saying that you've got the least exercises of grace that ever a child of God ever had in the world, well, you're not alone in saying that. There's a whole tribe of the children of God that said that about themselves. That's the largest tribe of the children of God. And there's a well of water for them, whoever they are, whatever they feel, if they are looking to Christ, if they've come out of Egypt, if they know about Marah and the effect of the tree, then here at Elim, there's water for them. And it's without money and without price. Without money and without price. Let him take of the water of life freely. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, said the Saviour, on the last day of the feast. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. What money must he bring? None at all. Without money and without price. Why spend ye money for that which is not bread? And your labour for that which satisfieth not, and waters that are stolen and sinful and poisonous and harmful, worldly and fleshly ones, when there's this cleansing stream, this soul-satisfying stream, and it's for free, it's without money and without price. Oh, come ye to the waters, he that hath no money, come buy, drink, water your soul here. Without money and without price. And 12. If there are 70 years in a life, how many months are there in a year? There's 12 months in a year. Think of it like that. There are winter months. Oh, there are wells of water in the means of grace for the winter times in your soul. There are springtime months. When everything starts to look promising and the sound of the singing of birds is come and the rain is over and gone, well, there are wells of water to be feeding that and refreshing that. And there's the full summer days, harvest days, days of sunshine, days of warmth, days of love, days of calmness. And there are wells of water for that as well. And then there are autumn days. When they're in their own declining years, or even autumn days, when they feel that the leaves of their own profession are withering, when the sap within their own souls, instead of being like palm trees flourishing, they themselves are beginning to wither. But there's wells of water for the autumn time as well, to keep the life within them. Come the end of autumn, the trees look dead, but they're not dead. Their life is within them still. The spring will come. They'll revive. They'll put forth their shoots again. There are wells of water for every season of the year, like that tree that we have in Ezekiel and in Revelation. The fruits thereof for every month of the year, for all seasons. Whatever then the people of God are passing through, there's an Elim in winter, there's an Elim in spring, there's an Elim in summer, there's an Elim in autumn, whatever they feel themselves to be, reviving or declining, cold and dead and dark as a winter, or bright and warm as in summer, on the increase like in spring, or on the decrease like in autumn, there's wells of water, and three of them for every season in the year. There's 12 wells of water. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. When the Lord is your shepherd, he'll take you out of Egypt. He'll bring you through the Marah experiences. both by looking to himself, looking to him as the lamb whose blood was shed, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us, or casting in the tree into the bitter experiences that they become sweet. They go from Mara to Naomi. And then at the Elim, you get the trees. You get the trees to protect you. You get the wells to refresh you of provision. It's all there in the everlasting gospel. Oh, happy, happy are the people who are in such a case as this. Oh, greatly blessed the people are, the joyful sound that know, in brightness of thy face, O Lord, they ever on shall go. And as they ever on shall go, they'll come to Elim. Another Elim is appointed. Maybe it's a dry, barren wilderness at the moment, but just a few steps ahead is the next Elim, dear friend. Oh, come and join this people if you've never been of them. Start in Egypt. Seek deliverance through the shed, sprinkled blood. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to us. We shall pray.